trusting that our AV team got the slides. North Pacific Railroad. I was looking into some of the history of that this week. Maybe some of you are more familiar with it than me. But as I was looking into it and looking at the maps and imagining what it had been like to lay all that track and all the work that was involved with that, I also began to imagine all the settlers who began to come over and the recruitment efforts that took place. It's estimated that the North Pacific Railroad, which was called different names before that, spent countless hours recruiting people from Europe, particularly Germans and Russians, to come and settle the land along there. That's why we have a German population big in North Dakota and other places as well. But as the Germans and the Russians began to settle Walla Walla, and the track and the Gold Spike event as well, as the track was finished, people who were not farmers but were laying and planting other seed began to show up as well. Some not so good, others were preachers, literature evangelists. And one such literature evangelist got off the train, and for some reason he felt impressed to contact a certain family, the Hagee family. And what book would you imagine he put in their possession? This is the late 1800s, The Great Controversy, the 1888 version of The Great Controversy. And that version of The Great Controversy, if you've looked at it, almost looks teal with a little bit of gold on the front. And they took that version of The Great Controversy, began reading it as a family, and the seed took root in their hearts. That was my grandfather's family. And as I think of that, and I think of all of the things that God did just to arrange that encounter, I'm amazed by his goodness, aren't you? I mean, if the North Pacific Railroad had not been laid, and I'm not saying some tragedies and things that happened along that route that never should have happened, but would the gospel have spread the way it did across the northern plains and over to the west coast? Eventually it would have. But that made a huge impact as my family related to me years later. And the Gospel of Mark talks about the idea of seeds. Not farming seeds like we're used to this time of the year, but seeds, God's truth. In your bulletin, it mentions that. I'd like to take you there for a moment. In your bulletin, it says thoughtful quotes right here on the inside. Has your announcements there, your devotional time? Thoughtful quotes. The Word of God is the seed. Every seed has in itself a germinating principle. In it, the life of the plant is enfolded. So there is life, where? In God's Word. Christ says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me hath everlasting life. John 5:24. And it also says, will not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life. In every command and in every promise of the Word of God is the power, the very life of God. You ever thought about that? And every command, every promise is the very life of God. And we wonder, we shouldn't wonder, but there's no wonder that His Word, as we read it every day, has that kind of change in our lives. Not only that, it's the very life of God by which the command may be fulfilled and the promise realized. He who, or she, who by faith receives the word is receiving the very life and character of God. So a lot of talk about character in the last days, but how do we go about doing that? How do we go about having that character of God? It's right there, it tells you, receiving his word into your life. And we could go around the room here and spend the rest of the time with testimonies, but I want to go into the words of Jesus with you. The words of Jesus that describe not just what happened there and give us understanding what happened there on the North Pacific Railway or the town of Walla Walla. Here's one of those pictures of that. And here's an artist's rendition of the train coming through. And I kind of imagine literature evangelists getting off there and having, who knows, loads of books. I don't know what they had. And that particular book itself that was the result of individuals hearing God's word, sharing God's word, and they received God's word. And it changed their lives. And I'll be the first to say, out of all the people I've met in my life, I've met no one quite like the Hagees. And if you come across one, you let me know, because typically they are the kind of people, what's that? That literally would give you the shirt off their back. And as children, I experienced that with my grandfather. He would come, and if we needed shoes, he would go and find them. If we needed clothing, we're talking multiple grandchildren here, he would go and find it. If you needed something from his very house, and you really needed it, he would give it to you. But I think that was because of the seeds that were planted in his heart from God's word. Because it wasn't always the case like that. And the question that comes to my mind when I think of seeds, especially in Jesus' words, where he tells you to follow him, and you're supposed to respond immediately. Remember that in the Gospel of Mark? Immediately, immediately. But my question came to me as I thought about this, and especially the idea of seeds. Does Jesus keep calling even when it appears someone is not listening? Because he has a parable in here where it almost seems like he's saying the opposite. Some are going to hear and they're not going to understand. But the question came to me multiple times as I read his parable, and I have experienced it. Does Jesus keep calling? And I believe the answer is yes. Mark chapter 4. Again, he began to teach by the seaside. And there is gathered to him a very great multitude, so that he entered into a boat and sat in the sea, and all the multitude were by the sea on the land. If you've ever been to this part of the world, you know that this isn't a huge ocean. This is talking about a sea lake that we would talk. You can't see the other side of it, but this place where people would gather along the seashore. It's also a place where they plant lots of crops. In fact, there was a kibbutz that we stayed in on the Sea of Galilee in that region, and they had amazing tomatoes. Now, I say that because tomatoes to me are not always amazing. And you say, well, you haven't tasted mine yet. But growing up, they weren't amazing. My wife said she really liked them. She'd give me some every once in a while. They weren't amazing. In fact, they weren't really amazing to me until I got to the Sea of Galilee area, where they had taken some of the water from the Mediterranean and actually every once in a while put it on the crops. And these things were as sweet as sugar. And you say, well, mine are too. You can try them sometime. Well, okay, maybe. But by the seaside there, you can literally see there are places where amphitheaters could form. There's farmland there. Imagine a crowd is gathering, and what are you going to do to make sure they remember what you teach them by the end of the day, by the end of the week, by the end of the month, by the months that follow, the years that follow, and that seed replays and germinates and plants in their minds, and they tell other people about it. Clearly it happened because you're reading it right now. What did he do? He tells them a story. That's why Jim's stories are very powerful. Your stories are very powerful. That's why that Hagee story, it speaks to me, because it's very powerful to think that God in his mercy did all of this, and I'll show you how he used that to get my attention. He did all of this to echo in my mind his love for eternity. And so he's gathered he's there on the seaside, they're gathering there, it's such a huge crowd that he goes out into the boat, which of course, you know how sound travels over the water. So we got some acoustics that are also there. Thank you, AV team, for working hard today. And he taught them many things in parables and said unto them in his teaching, "Hearken, behold, look, a sower went forth to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. Birds came and devoured it." We know the story, right? "And other fell on the rocky ground, where it had not much earth. And straightway it sprang up, because it had no deepness of earth." And I read this, and I kind of my eyes kind of gloss over sometimes. I'm like, oh, okay, I know this story. And sometimes I'm tempted to just skip to the end of it. But keep going, keep reading. Pause with me every once in a while. "It had no deepness of earth, and when the sun was risen, it was scorched, had no root, it withered away. And other fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on the good ground and yielded fruit, growing up, increasing, and brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, as you think about this, and you go back there and you notice, do you notice the progression to what? To good ground, right? Why did he end it like that when the teachers in his day didn't end it like that? This is one of those contrasts between Jesus and the teachers of his day. The teachers of his day, you can find this on JewishJewels.org and some other Jewish sites that talk about the parables of the Messiah and give you information about it. The Jewish teaching was this. There were four characteristics of a disciple or listener. Here they are. One who's quick to learn and quick to lose. His gain is canceled by his loss. slow to learn and slow to lose, his loss is canceled by his gain. So he's slow to learn, slow to lose, kind of holds on to it, but his loss is canceled by his gain. Quick to learn and slow to lose, this is a good portion. Slow to learn and quick to lose, this is an evil portion. This was a saying amongst the rabbis. In fact, I found another version just about like this in some of their traditional teachings. And they always ended with a negative. And I thought, why would you end with a negative? It was a contrast teaching method where you're going through and you don't want to be like this person. But how did Jesus end it? This is called the law of end stress in the parables of Jesus. And how does he end it? Good, good, 100-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Good, good, and more good. It's actually a 3-fold repetition. And you find that he has the positive in mind. And that's exactly where he goes with his disciples. They begin interacting with him and saying to him different things. Maybe they're asking questions. We're not sure from the text exactly. But verse 11, he says to them, "Unto you is given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive." And you say, well, that's kind of bad. I mean, surely they could see Jesus, they could see his miracles, they could perceive. But literally what it means is they will not truly discern it. It won't really be something that takes root in their lives. He can tell all of these stories. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the word parable, it's just two Greek words, parabolo. Para means to throw or to cast. Excuse me, bala means throw or cast, and para means beside. You know how you're going down through your teacher's going down through and marking beside your paragraphs, and para bala, to cast beside, a teaching that's literally embedded in or right parallel to a story that he's telling. So why is he telling it in parables so that they will not discern? Well, it's not that he doesn't want them to discern, but they will hear it, they will see it, but they will not have it take root in their lives. It's not a negative. It's actually saying, I'm giving them every opportunity to see and to hear. And for their choice, for their reason, it will not take root. He's not being mean or rude, like some people would take this text to mean. Because in hearing, they will may hear. Notice the subjunctive here, may hear. That means there's a possibility to hear. And not understand. That means not to bring it together or grasp it. Lest happily they should turn again and it should be forgiven them. And the question I had as I read this was, why do people not discern or grasp the truth of God's word? You ever had that experience where you're sharing with somebody and it seems like they're excited for a while there and then it just kind of goes by, it just goes literally like by the wayside, we call it. Or you're sharing something with somebody and it just goes way over the head. Either that or maybe it seems simple enough for them to understand, but they don't apply it to their lives. Jesus tells us, Satan takes away the word which has been sown in them. And ultimately, they allow it to be taken away because Jesus is not going to take away the choice. The seed is going to be sown in their lives. It's their choice what they do with that seed. So Satan comes along and takes it away. My question is, what are some ways that Satan tries to get and take away God's word in our lives? You could fill in the blank, couldn't you? And so could I. The distractions, the things that could come along and get us away from Jesus. He says it specifically, tribulation or persecution arise because of the word. They stumble, they walk away due to those trials. So I'm just listing the text here. Satan takes it away, and what does it mean? They allow it to be taken away. Tribulation comes up, what does that mean? They walk away due to trials and being tired of feeling hunted. There's a quotation from Ellen White that talks about how Satan hunted Jesus. And 1 Peter 5:8 says that he hunts you and he hunts me. And some people get tired of that, and they decide just to give up. Those trials are just too many, the storms are too perfect, and the situation seems too dire, and they decide, I'm going to give up on that. But don't give up on those people, because that seed still fell there. And then the cares of the world, and he says, the deceitful of riches, the lusts of other things, I call it, enter in, choking the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What does that look like? Primarily, it looks like a focus just on the here and now. If you were to take and list all of those things down here, the cares of the world, what does that look like? That looks like your nightly news, mostly. deceitfulness of riches, what does that look like? Well, we don't look very far for that. Look at all the inflation and everything else that's going on, and people are ripping people off. It's like highway robbery out there in a lot of ways that never, ever happened before, isn't it? Lusts of other things, they choke it out. So this lust and this desire for other things, fill in the blank, choke out the word to the point where it becomes unfruitful. And if you're a gardener, you know exactly what that's talking about. Crowding out your wonderful, beautiful plants that you babied and you cared for, and all those weeds are in there crowding it out. You know what that means. But ultimately, it's a focus on the here and now, and it takes their focus off of the eternal. Could our focus on the here and now take our eyes off of what's eternal? Doesn't just happen to me, does it? At least the temptation to take my eyes off of the eternal happens to me all the time. And if we're truly honest, maybe even happened today. There I am, pulling over, asking the police officer, how do I get out of this town? My little GPS, I mean, I knew the main ways in and out of most of the towns around here. But when the parade starts coming, I'm like, I almost want to sit there and watch the horses and all of that. But I'm like, well, if I leave right now, I could get there by 45 after. But I got to leave right now. And the thought came to me, I'm just going to turn around and go back to Myrtle Creek and have lunch with them. That's really what came to my mind. And then I'm going to say to the elders, I'm not sure that one Sabbath a month, two churches on that Sabbath is going to work. But then the thought came to me, no, you don't take a perfect storm and make a principle of life out of it, do you? It will pass. You'll get through it. It's a minor thing. It's really a minor thing. But we all have those moments. I'm not saying that you would have dealt with it worse or better than me. But all I'm saying is that the focus oftentimes here and now distracts us. And it's not that we don't have to live this life. It's just that this life should not live and control us. And so as I think about people falling away in that text, and I don't know exactly the whole circumstance, but eventually, some of those individuals that received this book up in Walla Walla moved down to Yakima and eventually moved down to Gladstone, and then one of them moved down to Douglas County. And somewhere along the way, those types of seeds began to not seem to be growing, to the point where they decide not to go to church anymore. And you can imagine what impact that would have on the children and the grandchildren over time. What if that godly rock in your life had never existed? That person that you had turned to or had influenced you for God in some way never existed. What would your family look like right now? What would you look like right now? What could you look like right now? Well, that began to be played out, and I think if Satan had his way, then it would have played out in such a way that I wouldn't be standing here today. But God had his way, because the Bible talks about that, how the generational sins are limited, and yet God's mercy is unlimited. And so they had heard God's word, they'd received it with love, yet that this individual who had been part of that fell away, and in mercy, God sent a literature evangelist again to his house, not to the railroad station, but to my grandpa's house. And I don't know what book it was. It probably wasn't that one. But they began having Bible studies, my grandpa and my grandma, with this literature evangelist. And it enabled a conversion to take place that probably would not have happened otherwise, a love for Jesus that probably would not have happened otherwise. And some of you might resonate. Some have left the church for a while and they've come back because of a love for Jesus. And I can tell you it's totally different than what it was before. And that's exactly what happened to him. Not that he was a perfect man, but my grandpa was influenced and he came back. And so those four kinds of listeners, I know there are some that fall away. I know there are some that it seems like it's going nowhere. I know there are some who literally walk away from church, walk away from God. But God's word does not return void, does it? It's not lifeless. even if it appears to be dead or a hopeless situation, God still brings his life into it, doesn't he? That's why Exodus says this. He keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's because of Jesus. And that will by no means clear the guilty. That's because of Jesus too, right? He bore our sins. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. What does that mean? You say, well, that's generational sin. That's destiny. That means we're forced to be the way we are because of generational sin. But if you read it carefully, it's the opposite of that. It means that sin is limited. It means that though it seems to be going down in certain tendencies and certain things, evil seems to be permeating parts of the world and people's families, it's limited because it's only to the third and the fourth generation. And what is God's kindness? To thousands. It's implied generations there. It's an implied statement of it goes on forever and ever and ever. And so how can you stop eternity and the forever kindness of God? Only by your choice. Only by the other person's choice as well. But if the choice is in the positive, then his loving kindness comes into the situation. And that's why he says, and those are those that were sown upon good ground, such as here. They hear just like the others. It's the same exact word in the Greek. They hear it just like everybody else. They hear the word and accept it. But this is different. This means to receive it with love. This is like that prodigal son who came home, and what did the father do? He ran out and received him. This is the word behind that word to receive. Do you receive the word of God as if it's literally as valuable as receiving the most loved person in your life into your arms? Because that's exactly what this is. There's no accident that these words, for some reason, the strangest of it and the foolishness of preaching, have changed so many lives. It's no accident. It's evidence that God's mercy and his kindness is coming down to thousands, to you and to me, and it's eternal. So why would I, and there's my little expounding on the Greek definition, to receive with love, like receiving, and it literally has this in one of the definitions, a beloved child into your arms. To receiving your son into your arms that you always wanted. And not only that, as you receive that, how could that not bear fruit? If you receive God's word with love and you realize it's really just because of his love that you're even getting that message and you're hearing that message, does he ever give up on anyone? Does he ever quit calling to anyone? He doesn't. And they respond. How can they not love him in return? How can we not love him in return? And so imagine receiving the word of God daily like you would a loved one. Isn't that exactly what we are literally doing? Receiving Jesus daily? You know, we got that little Bible reading guide in your bulletin. But I believe it's because of this gift, this eternal love of God displayed for us and the atonement that was made for us. Because remember that text said, he will no lies clear the guilty. Because of the cross, especially because of the cross, we can have this privilege today. And you know that website you have? I wanted to share with you one resource of it in case people are not aware. And maybe you are. If you are, that's great. But they've graciously put my blog up there. Now, I'm not promoting myself. I'm promoting a resource that's from somebody else, actually, on that blog. If you click on that blog picture, you'll find a page that looks like this. And it's actually on the Myrtle Creek Church. And they have all these little entries. I'm putting just things that I can think of that might point someone to Christ. And one of them is this one right down here. This one right down there. Epic Journey was something that was designed by Dan Searns. He's now the Central California Conference president. But he was in Texas Conference doing evangelism director duties. And he, before that, was a church planter, and he would try to get the church to focus on Jesus as much as possible. He developed all these amazing bookmarks. And I asked him for a copy of all the bookmarks he had, but he only had a certain section of them, so I put them on here. And if you go there and you click on that, and if you don't have internet, let me know. There's other ways to do it. Plus you have your bulletin thing. This is what I took. I just took his bookmark and I put it right there on the page. And if you go down here, it'll give a suggested daily devotional exercise. It's what I try to do every day, something like this. And sometimes it's different. And I journal as well, so it varies. But how would you use this? Well, it tells you on day one, and this was in January, you could use it for any year, you would survey the whole book of Acts. So you'd sing and pray, you'd survey, you'd do the reading, and it would say, survey through Acts of the Apostles. That's that book by Ellen White. How could you survey a whole book? Well, you just kind of glance through and see the different headings and see kind of where you're going in that book. That's day one for that one in January that I did. And then in January 2, you read Acts 1 and you read the preface in chapter 1 of Acts of the Apostles. So he outlined just a way to go through Acts of the Apostles, Desire of Ages, some other books. And he correlates it with different portions of Scripture that seem to relate to it. And I thought that was really nice because I've always wanted to have some companion reading with it. And he did all of that. And he has that for not just January, but the one for this month is June. So I'm going through Hebrews. And he has chapter 33, Laboring Under Difficulties. That's what's going on this week in the reading. Continued there. And I was like, laboring under difficulties. Maybe we're supposed to read something over and over again so that we can realize that difficulties are coming our way, and what can we do in the meantime? And this week especially, if you look at, you know, today's the 18th, so Hebrews 10, and he's saying just kind of review portions of that. And 19th tomorrow, review what you've read in Hebrews and review that. You're like, that's a lot of review for that. Well, there's a lot of content in chapter 33. And on he goes, trying to give these bookmarks for every single month of the year on the life of Jesus. And I went ahead and listed them all from January down to December. I took all his bookmarks that he gave me. So if that's helpful, grab something like that. I don't care what you grab. I mean, you have all kinds of resources to take from. Even here in your bulletin, you had your thoughtful quote last week. You have your devotional time guide that day. I would suggest if you're going to read the Bible through, though, take it at your pace and journal. Find a way to write down something that's meaningful to you from that text. Because in that writing of it down, God speaks in some ways, in ways he wouldn't speak otherwise. And you're wanting to have his character and his voice speak to you. You want him to speak to you. So I don't know what you're doing for your devotions. Maybe it's the quarterly. Maybe it's the reading right there. Maybe you want to use that bookmark. But whatever you're doing, you're asking God, you're embracing God to come into your life like a loved one. And that is seeds. We know there are two classes of people. Great Controversy says there have ever been two classes among those who profess to be followers of Christ. One class, study the Savior's life. That's where we want to be, right? And earnestly seek to correct their defects and conform to the pattern. They know they have defects. They know that they're not the pattern. They know that Jesus is the pattern. They're imperfect, but they look to Jesus. The other class shun the plain, practical truths which expose their errors. And the most obvious symptom of shunning the plain, practical truths which expose their errors, which is the Savior's life, is they don't study the Savior's life. They study everything else under the sun but Jesus. If you read the chapter, Jacob's Time of Trouble, which is actually based on a Bible verse in the Bible, there's a Bible verse that talks about Jacob's time of trouble, the travailing. If you read that chapter, at the very end of time, there's only one thing that matters. It's only one thing. Everything else is going wrong in the world, but there's only one thing that matters. That's your relationship between you and Jesus. That is it. And I'm not saying that the church doesn't have something to do with that, but the church will be scattered at that point, and you have to have that one-on-one with Jesus or you will not make it. And if you don't have the assurance that he can forgive you of your sins, that he can cleanse you of your unrighteousness, that as this says here, your defects and your pattern can't change. If you think you're fixed where you are, that's the way it is and there's no changing, then I venture to say you will not make it through the time of trouble. But if you go to Jesus now, because we are told since 1844, and I know of time prophecies, we have been living in this Day of Atonement time where Jesus is literally trying to apply his merits to our life and be our high priest and our guide. If he's doing that right now and we're not receiving that, we will not be able to receive the blessing that the high priest would give at the end of the Day of Atonement. He would bless the people. But we have to then be having our hearts right with him right now. Not out of fear, because the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear, but out of that love, that embracing of his word. And I know your church has gotten it. I know a lot of you have gotten it because look at your love quotient that you had years ago when you did the surveys, and then how it went up, and how almost every single person that has come to your church has told me, visitors, that this is where they want to be. That doesn't happen everywhere, guys. That happens because the closer you come to Jesus, the closer you come to each other, and that's what people are seeing. Even as imperfectly as they're seeing it, they're still seeing it. And so we want to be the people that study the Savior's life. Our Savior taught that those who willfully indulge in sin are not to be received into the church. Sometimes you wonder why there's certain standards still. That's the reason why. Jesus had standards as well. Yet he connected with himself men who were faulty in character. We looked at that list before. And granted them the benefits of his teachings and example. The benefits of his teachings and example. Imagine watching the Savior embrace the truths of God and the Father himself as a loved one. Imagine there they were for those hours in the Garden of Gethsemane, asleep though, when they could have watched how Jesus and the Father interact. Someone obviously did. Someone obviously recorded those words down. Somebody obviously heard him say, "My Father, let your will be done." But imagine what it would have been like to watch Jesus, his life, his pattern, to follow in his steps. You don't have to imagine. You literally have those words written down right there. And that's why it's so important. We can see our errors. We can correct them. And when especially are the two harvests taking place as a result of what his word has done? Revelation 14 tells you this. This chapter tells you what's going to happen at the end of time, but also what's going to happen to the Seventh-day Adventist church and all churches that are trying to remain faithful. It says, "Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. The reward will follow them." People will come and go. Faithful people who have followed Jesus will be laid to rest, just like in the days of Noah. And yet the seeds that have been planted in their lives, but then brought forth fruit and planted seeds in other people's lives, will follow them. The idea is of a disciple following. What you have done and what you are doing here will bear fruit. It will not return void if you're planting God's word, if you're sharing God's word. And so, what's the result? Two harvests. The first harvest goes unspoken. As a result of the three angels' messages being preached into the world, the Creator worship being on the focal point, and the Creator is Jesus, this beautiful white cloud comes, and one sitting on it is like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. Right out of Matthew, right? Just out of his own words. You could, if you wonder what that means, just go to the words of Jesus. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a great voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Send forth thy sickle, reap, for the hour to reap is come. For the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud cast his sickle upon the earth, and the earth was reaped. Is that the end of it? That's only one harvest. There are two harvests here. He doesn't tell you that this is a wheat harvest, does he? I don't see the word wheat appearing there. But if you were John, or you were one of Jesus' disciples, you would know his words, and you would know this is describing the wheat harvest. This is describing the ones that he is gathering in as a result of his eternal gospel. Because right after this is the grape harvest. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that harvest. And so before that day, though, before that ultimate harvest day, the Bible says that we can have his fruit coming forth in our lives. That other people will also be touched by it because the seed falls on good ground and it results in a hundredfold harvest. And remember, we saw this text in Exodus as well. This means that before the harvest, you may even see some mini harvests. They're called the first fruits in the Bible. That's what Jesus' life was. It was a first fruits. That's what the Pentecost was. It was a first fruits. You have this idea of there are these wonderful windows in time that God shows us what it will be like on that ultimate day. And I believe you are seeing or will see many harvests and first fruits even before that great harvest day. Don't give up. Farmer doesn't give up. We shouldn't give up. Keep moving forward. And I believe God's mercy is limitless, and he will ultimately reap that harvest from this world. And so there's that great controversy again. Those individuals heard God's word. They received it with love. There was a falling away, not by that group up there, but by my family down here. And yet, God in his mercy sent another literature evangelist. Then my grandfather became the literature evangelist. You say, well, really? Where did he work at? Didn't knock on very many doors. But he would hand out those little signs of the times, back when they were bigger, right? Those big magazines. He would hand out all of these things. Every single Christmas box we got, going home to our family, had literature in it. Now, some of us were kind of tired of it after a while. He'd come over to my house, and he would talk, and before an appointment where he'd take one of us to an appointment or something, he would talk to us and plant those seeds, just of love. And he'd say, here's a little something for you to read, and guess where it went? Underneath the bunk bed, in a box, or in the garbage can. That's exactly what I did. Kind of ashamed to admit it, for years. Wouldn't you say, if you were the one casting that seed, it's falling on not the good ground? At least it doesn't look like it, does it? I think I would think that initially. Maybe even be tempted. But he nightly was praying for us. And it wasn't even the literature that really got me. It was the fact of his love and prayers for my family that spoke to me about my grandfather more than anything else. And this is Father's Day weekend. I really don't think about my earthly father as much as I think about the people that my heavenly father has used to influence me. And that's why I'm standing here today. Because sometime later I became a Christian as a result of the prayers. And not only did he come back, my grandfather brought others back with him. I would call this fruit, wouldn't you? I mean, you would say, here he is, he's come back to the fold. And he could have prayed and labored for years and years, and what did he only see? Three people come to know Jesus as a result of his direct labors and become part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, you would praise in the Lord, but if you're looking at the parable, it's going to be more than that. It's going to be 30, 60, 100 fold. What if you died and that's all you ever saw? To me, that would be enough. Because I know God's word, and I know that he could use... I'm not even looking at the numbers. That's enough for me. But to think about all the people that have been touched because of what God has done in my life. It's unspeakable. It's totally unspeakable. What God has done in your life and how he's rippled out to other people. You can't even begin to think about all the people that have been touched by your influence. Nor are you really looking to think about that. You're just doing what God has called you to do. But the fruit is there. And I remember the joy he had on that day, right there, playing his harmonica, "Shall We Gather at the River," which is one of the last songs I played for him before he died, when he was fading into death itself. And so, what did that all happen? Because of Jesus and his plan of salvation. People wonder why I like to plan a lot. I pray a lot, and then I try to, God impresses me with stuff, and I try to plan out what he has put on my heart. Jesus is a planner. It's a plan of salvation that's been there before the foundation of the world. Him, the Father, and the Holy Spirit had a plan for you to be here today and for me to be here today as well. And for you and those around you to hear his word and to receive it with joy. All because of that, all because of his gift, all because of the fact that, frankly, as I look at the second coming, I don't look at it in a harsh, fearful way. I think we're all going to be there for only one reason, because of his seeds. Because of his word that has not come back void. And so spend time with it daily. Spend time with it regularly. Share it with those around you. It will not come back void. Your closing song is to that effect. We'll sing the first and the last verses. I believe I have a bulletin right here. It's number 213. We'll sing the first and the last. Jesus is coming again.
The trumpet and now let us see Jesus is coming again. The earth and the pilgrim be joyful and sing, Jesus is coming again. age increases, men run to and fro. Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And what do we do in response? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, we're grateful for the seeds that have been planted in our lives and before us and other lives and before them other lives, all the way back to Jesus and all the way back to creation and all the way back to the plan of salvation in eternity. We're grateful for what you've done. And we pray that in return we can have a joyful receiving of your word each day and then share it with those around us, because frankly the plants don't say that they're going to bear fruit, they just do it. And I pray that you can guide us to be the same. To you be the glory. Guide us as we share your seeds. In your name.